Today, we're going to continue our series called Generous, What the Bible Says About Money. And I'm excited to be studying 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. So you can turn there. We have Bibles in the seat backs if you need those, or you can get on your smartphones. Totally okay. Just don't get distracted by social media. Please just do your best to do that. But it would totally be on your smartphones, because that's a cool way to flip to verses really quickly. I'm going to be doing a lot of that. And it's going to be part three of a message we started 2 weeks ago called A Biblical Model for Christian Stewardship and Giving. And today we're going to conclude the model, so that'll be good. And then we're going to move on to some really cool other giving aspects that Paul talks about in chapter 8 and 9. I don't know about you, but I'm a big believer in using checklists in order to ensure big, intricate tasks get done correctly. I don't know about you. If I try to remember all the details of everything, that, especially when it involves a lot of different steps and a lot of different things to make sure I check off, man, I'll forget things left and right. You know, I'm prone to it. I'm prone to forget it. Video editing is a big task, and there's so many things to accomplish and so many little layers to it. And if you forget one thing, you kind of screw up the whole thing. And so every detail is super important. So I always hammer home the idea of having a checklist and making sure you check it over and over again as you go, you know, those kind of things. Grocery shopping, me and my wife have learned that if we don't have a checklist, we're going to miss key ingredients. If we miss key ingredients, certain meals don't happen. And when you're doing the rat race that we're doing in life with all of our kids and all the places we're going and being in ministry, man, it's so important to get the checklist right at the grocery store so that we're not running like crazy in order to try to feed people when they get hungry. Because when they get hungry, they want to eat right then, you know, and that could go badly for us if we don't do that. Kids cleaning the room need checklists all the time. They're going to forget all the things that they need to do. And Harrison and I, we're doing a worship album right now. And man, there's so many moving parts. And these checklists that I've created and we're checking over with the guys, y'all get the point. Checklists are important for keeping track of things. And if you're a person that really wants to get it right with intricate things, then you need to get a checklist, check it over and over and over again, especially if you want to excel at it, not just get by, not just kind of halfway do things, right? Okay. So God knew that the task of being good stewards of his resources, his money, was a multifaceted, intricate thing for us to accomplish. And that's why he gracefully raised up for Paul a model of giving to point the rest of God's people and his church to follow. And we get to follow it in the Macedonians, who are mentioned here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And so we've started this whole stewardship spiritual checklist to use in our pursuit of becoming excellent in our financial giving to God. We're going to do first a review of what we've had the last few weeks. I think it's important, like I said, hey, checklist, go over and over them again, right? Get the steps in your head. Let's do that, because we don't want to be people that just walk in here and get a message and then walk out and forget. Repeating over and over again helps. So we're going to do that now. Let's review. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2. I'll start there. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. It was from these two verses that we got the first 4 points that you'll see up on the screen. We follow the model of biblical stewardship when our giving, number one, flows from the grace of God. We know that anything that we accomplish in this life that could honor God, anything that's worthy of him, that he could be seen as righteous, can't come from us, right? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It takes the grace of God interceding into our life, interjecting himself into our life, namely through his son Jesus and his life that he lived, the perfect life of giving gracefully poured out through the death that he died on our behalf and he paid the weight of our sin and then he rose again. It's that grace that's changed us. And we sang about it at the beginning. Man, we ran out of the grave because we were dead in our sins because Christ paid the way and he did what he did. And so that grace changed our hearts and allows us to even begin this act of grace ourselves, of giving above and beyond. Okay, so number one, it flows from the grace of God. It transcends our circumstances, okay? It rises above whatever situation we're in, whether it's poverty, whether it's bad luck, whether it's the things going on in this world, whether it's 2020 or beyond 2021, it seems like some of those things will continue. Whatever year it is, whatever's going on in the world, it transcends. It means it rises above. True biblical stewardship with our giving is not affected by circumstance. It overflows and rises above. Number three, it embodies a joyful heart, and so we're called to have the right heart about things. We're called to have joy in what we do. And how we give. Number four, it reaches the level of generosity. So it's not just something that we do the bare minimum, we just check it off. Generosity is the above and beyond what's expected of us. True biblical stewardship to model and emulate and to excel at is one where we say, hey, what does it take to go above? What does it take to go above what people think I should do? I want to exceed it because I want God to receive glory. So in the last week, we covered verses 3-5. Let's read those. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected. We follow the model of biblical stewardship. Number five, we learned last week, when our giving's proportionate to what we have. So God doesn't ask us to give more than what we have. He doesn't ask us to steal from someone else to give to him, right? Rob from the rich to give to the poor or give to people in need. He doesn't ask us to be Robin Hood in life. He just asks us to give according to our means. Whatever he allows us to gain, that he's given us the ability to earn those things, he wants us to show the gratitude in the way that we give, in the way that we express ourselves, to give proportionately. But then he also calls us, number six, to give sacrificially, not just out of our excess. Okay, So often it's easy to give when it doesn't hurt, when it doesn't affect you. But giving that honors God reflects and emulates what Christ did and what God's done. And what did God do? He sacrificed his own son, his own flesh and blood for us on our behalf so that we could have this hope because he loved us so much. He said he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, sacrificing him for us. And so we emulate that sacrifice by giving, not just out of our abundance, but giving in such a way that it reflects sacrifice of our own. And that's when it means a lot. You know, you've seen when people give to you and your need and you realize that, man, like, how did you give to me? I know your situation. Why are you trying to help me? You're struggling yourself. That means a lot when people do that. And sometimes you're like, I'm not worthy of this. Like, take it back. We'll try to make, it's like, nah, I have to give because God called me to. And how honoring to God it is and how honoring to the person that you're giving to. Okay, so we give sacrificially, not just out of our excess, and voluntarily, not done out of compulsion. Okay, the Bible, God wants us to express hearts that have truly been transformed by grace. Okay? God doesn't just want only duty, even though he's honored in our obedience no matter what. He wants us to voluntarily want to give, right? And these Macedonians, they gave of their own accord. So much so that point number eight happened, they viewed it as a privilege and not an obligation. That's where it's at, man, is when you feel like it's a privilege to be able to give to God's work, where you're like clicking the send button on the website and you're clicking your giving, and all of a sudden you're just like, man, I'm about to click this button and give to God's kingdom. Wow. To realize that we are called out, us Christians are the few in all of history that God's allowed to have a relationship with him that's right. You get that? Out of all the people that have existed in the world, there's only a few that God has seen fit to allow to have a relationship, to become sons and daughters, his heir, the privilege of that. We get to have it. And he says, because of that, I want you to invest in the kingdom to come. Hey, do your part. You're part of the family of God. We've got a house to make. It's coming. It's in heaven. I want you to be part of building it, right? I want you to be part of gathering more children to be a part of this family. You get the privilege of doing that. And the Macedonians begged earnestly for the favor, even though they were impoverished, to be able to give. And to give sacrificially and to be a part of his kingdom. And they said, hey, look, whatever we got to sacrifice to build up this place, because that place is going to last, we're going to give. So they viewed it as a privilege and not an obligation. And the call at the end of last week was to go above and beyond what was expected. Because Paul said, verse number 5, this is not as we expected. Man, this is more. This exceeded it. Okay? And boy, did they go beyond? Let's start reading in verse 5, how they kept on going. You'd think all of that was enough, but there's more. Verse 5. And this is not as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus, as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Okay? We get to model point number 9. We follow the model of biblical stewardship when our givings, number 9, worship, when it's worship, expressing a complete devotion to God. Okay? Giving is worship. You've seen sayings like that. You've seen t-shirts like that. You've seen phrases like that, walking into churches with slides. We used to have that at Westwood. Giving is worship. It's an act of worship. Giving is not just a thing that you do. It's an expression of a full heart that's devoted to God, right? That's what he says in verse number 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. Before they gave anything, they got their heart right and they devoted themselves to God. All acceptable worship to God first starts with a complete surrender to God as the Lord, as the master of your life, right? We're called out. We know this is what it takes to even have a relationship with God in the beginning. And this is the point where so many people miss a relationship with God, is that when it comes to confessing with their heart that Jesus rose again from the dead, they're willing to do that. They're willing to accept the facts of what Christ did and what it meant for other people. But then when it comes to confessing with their mouth that he's their Lord, like meaning he's the boss, whatever he says goes, I'm going to spend my life worshiping and acknowledging him and accentuating him and allowing him to rise above everything else in my life. That's where they miss it. And so many people, they don't surrender to Christ as their Lord, and then they don't have true salvation and true conversion, and that's where it's at. So it takes that, right? And then what flows from that is the ability through the Spirit to actually worship God. We know this throughout Scripture. It says all acceptable worship to God first starts with a complete surrender to God. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 is a perfect example in the Bible of this. It says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Get it? By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. We sing a song often in here that we wrote called Perfect Sacrifice, and it's this idea that Christ's sacrifice makes us clean, and then therefore we present our bodies, we sacrifice our life to thee, the word says, fragrance of Christ, our offering. So we're submitting ourselves. We're saying, God, Jesus put himself up on the altar as a sacrifice for us, a blood sacrifice for us. And in return, what you require of us is to also emulate that sacrifice and put ourselves up on the altar, put our life up on the altar and say, whatever you want, God, it's yours. My heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, my actions, my possessions, my money. You own it all anyways. I'm steward of it. Let me give it back to you in a display of gratitude. My life is all about this. I want to emulate you. This is what's holy and acceptable, God. This is our spiritual act of worship, to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And so often we do that, right, for a little while, and we get up on the altar, like, God, whatever you want. And then God says, okay, here's what I want. And we're like, okay, we're going to get off the altar now. You know, like, that's going to hurt. I don't want to give that much. You know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to talk to that person. Right? Hold on, like being committed, like coming weekly to a gathering, man, that's too much. I got some other things I want to do, you know, with my time and my life, you know. But like loving people, forgiving, that's too rough, man, especially when they've really hurt me. That's really rough. I've been through a lot of hard times. So it's like, it's too much. Now we get off the altar for a little while. And then what I've found, and what many of you probably found, is like, we're constantly like realizing that we're taking steps off the altar, and we have to kind of like, through the word of God and through his spirit and through the help of others, say, hey buddy, you need to get back up there. Right? Like, remember where we started. Restore the joy of our salvation. Like, let's get up there and be living sacrifice. And that's the Christian life, right? Is the constant reminding ourselves of what's true and what we've called to do. Our spiritual act of worship is to not be conformed to the world, it goes on to say in Hebrews 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so it takes constant transformation. It takes constantly being God's word. And what happens? What happens as a result is, not only will you give yourself to the Lord, but the other actions that God requires of our sacrifice will follow. And that's what these guys did in Macedonia. They first focused on giving themselves to the Lord wholly, and that what followed was their giving. What followed was, hey, we're gonna give to God now. It's gonna be the overflow of our worship. We're not just gonna say it. We're not just gonna talk about it. We're gonna actually show it in a tangible way, in a way that brings him much glory. So we follow the model of biblical stewardship when our givings, number 9, worship, expressing a complete devotion to God. And then number 10, when our givings fellowship, graceful submission to our spiritual leaders. Listen to what it says here. Verse 5. And this is not as we expected. So this is Paul, spiritual leader, talking about Titus, Timothy, others that have been pouring into the churches. This is not as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. All right? Overflow. They gave their worship to God. They gave their finances to God as an example. And then also, they gave themselves to their leaders. Because it says, by the will of God. It was by the will of God. If we are fully submitted to worshiping God, then we'll complete that by following those he's appointed to lead us. It's super simple. It's all over New Testament. It's all over the place. Ephesians 4:11-16, it says in verse 11, and he, Christ, it's talking about Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So who gave? Christ gave. It was his idea. He appointed the leaders, right, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How did the process start? Christ gave leaders to the church to help them grow in maturity, right? How did they first do that? They pointed out the false doctrine in the world and the false truth, points out the schemes of the enemy, the deception that's out there, taught a proper way to understand the Bible. That's how leaders, that's what we're called to as pastors. And hopefully we do that well. I'm going to have to answer for that if I'm not doing that. Tim's not doing that. We're going to have to answer this. There's crafty schemes the devil's trying to pull over constantly. And it happens every day. Every time you leave your house, there's a scheme we talked about. There's a scheme the enemy has to separate you from God's resources and to use it on things that won't be eternal, that won't last, on things that will ultimately bring you harm. And a lot of times bring the very anxiety and frustration and stress and all the things that you want to avoid and that we often take pills and go to counseling for. All the things we want to avoid are the things that we actually are constantly spending our money on pouring into us. And the enemy's at work. That's his scheme constantly. That's what he does. And God's appointed leaders in your life to teach the word so that hopefully we can avoid that stuff, right? And not just avoid the scheme, but also grow in maturity into the fullness of what God calls for us so that we can each one, all play our part. It says become a body that's strong, joined together, knit together. You're all a part of this whole body of Christ, and God wants you to be your part, the fullest extent. He wants you to excel at being your part so that when we come together, we can show the fullness of Christ to the world. Starts with leadership that God's appointed, right? And obviously, one of the ways that leaders are commanded to protect you guys from the schemes is to point out this aspect of stewardship and financial giving. As hard as it is, right, to deal with that aspect for a lot of people, that's what God's called us to do. You know, if we're going to grow, we have to grow in this way. And oftentimes, this is the way that people need to grow, right? Like I already said, if we're fully submitted to worshiping God, then we'll complete it by following those he's appointed to lead. Hebrews 13, 6 through 8 says, so we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders. Okay, how do we not fear? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Remember them. Don't forget. Don't let it go through one ear and out the other. Consider the outcome of their life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Spirit of Christ has been put into people all over the course of history. We get to read it through his word. We get to look at the leaders that came before us in Hebrews 11, the founders in the faith, the all-stars in the faith, right? The people that like knew that there was a city coming. And what did they do? They gave up everything in pursuit of that city. They laid down their lives in horrific ways, so many people. Because they knew there was a heavenly dwelling they were looking and longing for. And it says, now being surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, we are to follow and emulate that. Paul says, imitate my life as I follow Christ. What happened to him? He gave his life for Christ because he knew this was real. You know, what kind of person would give their life to something that wasn't real to them? All right. He did it. Follow him. And then we get leaders that are supposed to come along and follow, and that's what pastors are supposed to be, okay? The Macedonians were fully devoted in their worship of God. As a result, they were fully devoted to Paul and Titus. And now that the Corinthian relationship was restored, Paul was super confident the Corinthians would follow as well, okay? And that's why he talks about this in verse 6. He kind of goes off and kind of gives us a little history about the relationship just for a second. He says, accordingly, okay, because you gave yourself to us and you devoted yourself to us, as a result, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And so remember, Paul came along over a year ago when the Corinthian church was on fire and vibrant for God. Paul came along and said, hey, look, we've got a big growing church, 3,000 people that's grown into around 5,000 people. This is the hub in Jerusalem of where God started this massive movement. And they're being persecuted and they're impoverished for Jesus. We want the faith to continue because God wants to spread this kingdom all over the earth. And they're going to be a huge part of it. we need to help and do our part to make sure they last and they continue. Let's give. Let's give and help their needs. They've made a valiant effort. We're not just giving to a bunch of people that are lazy. They've been selling their possessions. They've been giving to the people that are impoverished. They have all things in common. There are people that went from normal working class people to now disciple makers who are bringing people into their homes, showing hospitality every day, feeding people, taking care of them, meeting their needs, selling their possessions so that they can take care of these new disciples who have now left everything, become pilgrims for the sake of Jesus. They're doing it. They're getting hard after it. Let's do our part, okay? You've received this grace. Now extend the grace to the people, the Israelites that have now come to know Jesus, all right? Let's give it. Let's get it. So that they started that a year ago. Then the super apostles come in. And they get into the church. They cause the Corinthian church to think that their leaders are not true and that their hearts are not right. They start questioning Paul for a little while. And that's where Paul, after he wrote the 1 Corinthian letter, he realized that they were frustrated with him. And so he didn't go back. And so in the meantime, he sent a harsh letter, the second letter, along with Titus. Titus left on his behalf. Sometimes it's easier to hear from someone else, not the person that you're frustrated with. He sent Titus with the letter. Titus went. He went and gave them the harsh letter, calling them to repentance, calling them to remember and not be deceived by the false apostles. Titus was supposed to meet Paul back. They have a mix-up. It takes Paul a while. He's worried for a little bit. And then Titus shows up and finally gives the report and says, hey, the letter that you wrote, I got to talk to them about it, and they are restored to us, their hearts for us. God's allowed them to have repentance. He's granted them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth. It's amazing what's happened. The Corinthian church wants to turn from all of it. And he's excited. He's excited. Paul's excited. And he's like, it's time. It's time to start the work that we started back in the day, right? It's time to get them to start giving to God's kingdom, because if there's true repentance and there's true forgiveness, then they're going to want to do the things that they committed to do to begin with that are part of God's kingdom, right? What's implied here a little bit is that when there was relational trouble between Paul and the Corinthian church had put their giving on pause. They just stopped giving. Yeah, they committed to doing it, but they were frustrated, right? And so often, you've probably seen this if you've been in churches where people get frustrated at the pastor. If there's a church split, if there's some kind of problem going on with leadership, what happens? What follows, right? Giving, for sure. Like, oh man, the pastor had a infidelity that everybody knows about. What you can expect as a person, a deacon who's counting the money on Sundays, is you can know, like, oh man, giving is going to be bad this week. That was a bad article in the paper, you know? Like, because people vote with their giving. That's what they vote. They vote, they show their confidence with their giving. And if there's problems with leadership, then giving follows all the time. I've seen it in so many churches everywhere I've gone. And I've been a part of that. Like, you know, when I'm confused. When I was immature over the years and I saw my giving as giving to a person and a leader rather than worship to God, in those moments, man, you're so tempted. You're so tempted that when you don't agree with something or you want a policy to go through or you want the pastor to do a certain thing, man, you're so tempted to say, well, I'm going to withhold that until you give me what I want, until I see the things happening that I think should happen, right? We often do that. And we shouldn't, hopefully. We're blessed to know that we don't have a church full of people like that. You guys are with us, and we're grateful for that. Titus was pleased to continue and hold the Corinthians accountable to letting their yes be yes and continuing what they started. It's like, hey, our relationship's restored. You're going to want to do this. Let's be a part of this, right? Because he knew, it says at the end of verse 6, that this was an act of grace. We talked about this. And that's what gives me so much confidence talking about stewardship, because God's word is literally saying here that anytime a pastor leads his congregation to give generously and financially, he's leading them to act in accordance with grace. This is an act of grace that we lead you to do, right? It's totally amazing. Remember model number one, only a change of heart. The grace of God starts that, a change of heart. The gospel of Jesus can change us and lead us to even want to give to begin with, right? And that grace that God bestows upon us through the sacrifice of his son leads us to the fullness of God when he gives us his spirit to wash us and change our heart. And then we respond to the spirit by giving graciously to emulate our savior. And then what happens? God graciously supplies what we lack, and graciously, when he doesn't have to, rewards our faithfulness in heaven with rewards that are coming that will last forever. And it repeats over and over and over again every time we live out this act of grace, right? So God works in us. He inspires us to give and be a part of it. We give. We have need. God graciously gives us whatever we need. He promises he's going to do that. And then so much more so, grace upon grace upon grace, as John 1:16 says, for from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. It's the act that happens every time we show the grace of giving in our lives. Grace upon grace upon grace. Why wouldn't we talk about that? Why would I hide that from you? Right? It's pretty amazing. So we follow the model of biblical stewardship. What are givings? Number 9, worship, expressing a complete devotion to God. Number 10, fellowship, a graceful submission to our spiritual leaders. And number 11, in harmony with other Christian virtues. Verse 7 says this, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Side note, as you excel in everything, in all these attributes, faith and speech, knowledge, earnestness. So in your faith and your trust in God for who he is and being who he says he's going to be, in your speech and what comes out of your mouth as a result of your faith, right? Like what you talk about, what's on the tip of your tongue, your ability to proclaim the excellencies of God, going and making disciples, being faithful to the gospel, and your knowledge, what you know about God, what you know to be true, being transformed constantly by the renewing of his word and the renewing of what the Spirit's doing and getting rid of the old desires and bringing in the new, and all your earnestness, your integrity, right? All of it. As you excel, see also that you excel in this act of grace. There's an expectation of excelling. Do you get that? God didn't create us to get by. He created us to be more than conquerors. We sang a whole song about it. What we were proclaiming was the truth in which God's called us to, that we are more than conquerors. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter what it is. God's given us the ability to overcome it. We are not victims of our circumstance. We're overcomers that have everything we need, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. God's given us upon salvation to accomplish everything that he's called us to do. Like, we're immediately equipped, not in and of ourselves, but through the Spirit, which he gives us, his Holy Spirit, his essence, his presence. We're called to excel in these other areas that should be proving your salvation, proving that you're in Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25. Do you not know that in a race all runners run? One receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable, right? He says run in a way to obtain the prize. That's how we're called to in the Christian life. And we do it in so many ways. In the same way that we excel at Christian virtues, we should excel at giving. The same way. It's an expectation. He's like, hey, you're excelling at everything else, so you should totally excel at this. It makes complete sense. Giving is a function of the spiritual body. It's just like a body with organs and systems that are connected. It's a system that works together. It's a network. So like when one part's healthy, it helps the other part thrive, right? Spiritual virtues are all connected. They don't work independently. They work together. If all the parts are healthy, they'll all work properly. And just like a regular body, you know, if my arms and my legs don't work right, it's an indicator that something else isn't working right most often. It's not just my arms and legs are messed up, you know, unless I happen to lose them in a war or something like that. I don't have them anymore. But if I have arms and legs, then they're supposed to be used properly. And what allows that to happen? The other systems in my body, the limbic system, the cardiovascular system, the other systems. You know, if my brain functions are working properly, then it's going to send the right signals to my hands to move accordingly, right? And oftentimes, if you have trouble knowing, like, man, like, I know I want to move my hand this way, but it's not doing what I think my brain's telling it to do, you might have a problem with your limbic system, right? If you try to move and all of a sudden you get tingly in your hands, and you're like, man, what is going on? It's like my blood's not circulating. It could be your cardiovascular system screwed up. It's not doing what it's properly supposed to do. So you can't do the actions that you're supposed to do. You understand what I'm saying? There's an indicator that there's an issue when there's a problem going on. And this is what he's saying is the example of the Macedonian church that the Corinthian church should follow. Hey, Corinthian church, you have all of these other aspects that you're doing well now that you're in this state of repentance. What should follow is you should give. That should just be like what happens. It's a connected system that's working together. And what you see a lot of times in churches is a lot of people, they excel at a lot of things, right? They excel in their knowledge. They excel in their Bible study. They excel in community. Some churches really excel at that. They excel at sacrificial service, using their time above and beyond. But oftentimes what people struggle with is this aspect of giving their whole self, including financially, right? They struggle. And that's an indicator, hey, something else is off. Sometimes people have the gift of giving financially, but they struggle excelling in any other way, right? It's like, I got lots of money, I can do that. But I'm not gonna sacrifice my time. I'm not a people person. I'm not going to talk to people, you know, but I'll give, you know, I have the gift to give. And what the mark of a Christian is that when one area excels, it's going to lead to the excellence happening in other areas. As sanctification happens in us, we're going to change over time, right? And so that's why we're not just satisfied with saying, hey, I'm good. I'm good at all these other areas. I'm just going to struggle with giving. We can't say that, because then we're accepting something being wrong and unhealthy in us. And that's not the mark of a true Christian. Healthy Christians will pursue excellence at all virtues, right? In a relay race, I've been excited about the Olympics, even though it's over now. But yeah, America got the most medals. That was pretty cool. I was excited about that. But we sucked it up at the relay race. It was terrible. And one of the things that they talked about was there's a lot of issues with the team that led to it. But man, like, they showed all these goofy pictures of like guys passing the baton and it's like hitting the guy in the chest and it's like looks like they're like uncoordinated, like they hadn't done this before. It was terrible looking. But that anchor leg's supposed to be the one that takes it home. Right? That's the one you depend on. You could have some people that aren't as fast on the front end, but like the anchor leg is the one that when you hand it to that person, they're gonna take off. They're supposed to win the goal. That didn't happen for us in America. And often that doesn't happen for us when it comes to our spiritual walk and our spiritual virtues and displaying our love of Christ. Because our giving is the anchor leg. It's the one that's supposed to take it home, right? It's the one that we're supposed to hand off and like, okay, now we're getting after it. This is the proof. This is the proof. This is how we win. This is how we excel. And so often we get a big lead on the front end of the race and then we get to that anchor leg and man, we either kind of half-heartedly run, barely run at the end of it, you know, with our giving, that giving leg, man, we're just kind of like, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I've been practicing, you know, like, oh man, the baton, poof, you know, dropped. We don't even finish the race. We don't even get to the finish line, you know, like we're like that. And that's not what we're called to be. Giving shouldn't be the weakest link in your race to win the prize, right? This should be the one that people see and that emulates God's faithfulness. Okay, so we follow the model of biblical stewardship. Our giving's worship, expressing a complete devotion to God. Fellowship, graceful submission to our spiritual leaders. It's working in harmony with the other Christian virtues. And lastly, here it is, bring it home. Genuine proof of our love for God and others. Genuine proof of our love for God and others. It says this. Paul says, it's funny, side note, beginning of 8, I say this not as a command. He's like, all the stuff. He's like, hey, look at these guys. Look at this model. Look at this. Look at how awesome they are. Isn't this amazing? These people are esteemed. These people are going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant in heaven. But you have a choice. You don't have to hear that. Like, it's up to you. Do you want to hear, like if you want to hear that, follow these guys. But I'm not saying this as a command. You have options. The grace of God and the mercy of God gives us the ability every day to make a choice to follow him or not. And he's going to give us all the promptings we need, and he's going to give it all. But like if you don't want that stuff, then it'll be shown. But if you do, this is how you prove it. It says this, but prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Prove it. Prove it. If you want to prove it, this is how. This is how you do it. I love writing new songs and music. It's just something I do as an outlet because I want to express God's truth in a creative way. I love music. I've studied music like my whole life. When I say studied, I've listened to a lot of different types of music my whole life. I don't know how to write music. I've read a lot of poetry, and I like how to articulate those thoughts, you know? And I like to have that vehicle, this outlet to express myself to God. But I'm gonna tell you, like, every time I sit down to do that, it's just so easy for me. As I go, I'll be like rocking my son and putting him to sleep, and I'm like humming melodies in my head and coming up with new lyrics because I'm thinking about this passage. I want to write a song about it. It's not something I have to like muster up. It's just like I love doing it. You know, I just want to like worship God that way and give it to our church. And, you know, it's not a task. It's just like, man, I get to do it. Like when I come to meet up with Harrison, I'm just like, man, I'm really excited about that. Like I want to do that. And we're going to write songs every time. That's how our giving should be if we have the right heart. Giving the money and effort and time is nothing when your love is true and genuine and when you're passionate about it, right? Anything that you love, it's easy to give to. It's easy. That's what he's saying here. I say it's not as a command, but like, hey, you say that you love God, just prove it. That's what he's saying. Just prove it. Prove it's genuine. Don't just talk. Money's just the tool that God gives you to prove it, right? Here it is. Cool. Hey, I love you, God. All right, here you go. You know, he's like, here it is, man. Here's a lot of it. Go. Show me. Right? And then how we steward it proves it or doesn't or disproves it, right? I remember I've told you guys this before. Every time I've dated a girl, there was girls that I really thought I loved. And like my love language, if you've read that book, there's like love languages. I don't think all of that's true in that book, but I think what is true is that sometimes you're more bent to kind of show your love in a certain way. I love to give gifts. I'm just that guy. I'm like, man, I show my love by like buying you something or taking you somewhere or getting you something I know you've been wanting. I'll do it. But when I get in a relationship with a girl that I'm like, I know is about to end, what follows is I'm not gonna give to them anymore. You know, I know that we need to break up when it comes time for Christmas or their birthday, and I don't want to give them a present. I'm like, oh man, that's the present. You guys look at me like I'm a terrible person. It's just an indicator that God gave me. You know, it's like, okay, I don't want to give to them. Oh, I must not love them. They aren't the one. You know, I want to spend my money on something else, you know. You guys get that. And then what happens is we break up. I feel way better. I spend my money on myself, and I eat my own steak. I don't have to buy them steak. You know, like, I'm good. I'm good to go. And then once I meet another girl that's like, hey, I kind of think there's something there. All of a sudden, what, like, let's go on dates. Let me buy you stuff. Let me, you know, like, I'm that kind of guy, right? And I think Christians are made to be that way towards God. Like what will follow? If you love God, what God's saying is, like, if you truly love me, then what will easily follow? You're going to want to invest in the things that are about me. Yeah, like, you guys do it. Like every relationship in your life, if you love them, money's not a thing. Right? Easy. It's just like, yeah, it's just money. I love you. Let me show it. I'm going to take you out. We're going to hang out. I'm going to pay for your meal. You're my friend. I'm here for you. You know, like that's what happens, right? Unless you just love money, then you don't give to anybody, but then we know where you're at then. But you get the point, right? We get the point. God's saying, hey, if you love me, you'll show it. You'll show it with your stuff, right? And he says this, Paul says, I say this not as a command, but prove that your love is genuine. But like, by what? How will this be proven? By the earnestness of others. Okay, there are going to be people that look on and see that you love God and genuinely respond to it. Earnestness, genuineness, right? You're going to prove it to them too. It's not just going to be something that you say in your heart. Like, he's given us this tool to bring himself glory, right? They're going to see how you give and say, wow. And that's what happened. That's what happened with the first century church in Acts. That's why we look on as an example and say, wow, they must have really loved God. And as a result, they really loved others. They did the first and greatest commandment. Why? Because everything was on the sacrificial block for God. Like, all of it. There was nothing they held back. They were all in. All their chips were in, right? Nothing. They didn't hold it back. Like, even the most important thing that everybody wants to hold back, they didn't hold back. In fact, they did it generously. They gave above and beyond, right? Like that was the example. And because of the earnestness that they showed of others, it was proven. The love for God was proven in them. And Paul's saying, hey, I want, Corinthian church, I want your earnestness to be shown to others. And for how they receive that gift, man, I'm going to receive glory. They're going to know. They're going to know you really care about me. Pretty cool thought. Paul's saying this, like, hey, you're my spiritual children. I want everybody to see what you're going to do. You know, like, you love God. I know you do. Let's show everyone. I love when my kids do something really awesome. The other day, our kid Wilder, he's been like struggling with swimming in the pool. Like, he could totally float easy by himself. But the other day, they went to the lake, Oak Mountain Lake. He decided to take off. Finally decided. So Mariah, she's like, look what our son finally decided to do. And like, he's swimming off in the distance, you know, like leaving everybody. Hey, get away from me. I want to swim. And she's like, man, isn't this awesome? Isn't this cool? And I'm just like, so I saw it with Harrison. We were sitting there talking. I was like, look at this. Oh, man. You know, he went after it. I knew he could do it, you know. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's like, hey, Corinthian church, I know, right? You're good. You're my children in the faith. I know your love is true, but like, I want everybody to see it. You know, show it, show it. I want them to know it's genuine. Come on, do what I know you can do, right? And they did, and it was awesome. 1 John 3:14 through 18 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. They don't have eternal life abiding in them if they hate their brother. So how do you know whether or not you love your brother and you don't hate him? It says this, we know we have love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and truth. Let's do both. That's what God's searching for. We talked about at the beginning. He's searching for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, right? So not just the knowledge, but in the spirit of it all. The spirit, the word used there is like with passion. Getting after it. And how love is shown is when we give. We give sacrificially like God did. We are the stewards that God created us to be of the resources that he's given us, that he owns, that he's designed for a purpose since time began. That's what we're called to. So we follow the model of biblical stewardship when our giving. Let's go through the list one last time, and we'll move on next week. When our giving flows from the grace of God, it transcends our circumstances. It embodies as an outward expression of a joyful heart that's within. It reaches the level of generosity, more than expected, right? Proportionate to what we have, all right? It's like based on what God's given us and entrusted us with. It's sacrificial, not just out of our excess. It's voluntary, not done out of compulsion. It's viewed as a privilege, not an obligation. It's worship expressing a complete devotion to God. It's fellowship, graceful submission to our spiritual leaders in the word and in this life. It's in harmony with other Christian virtues. And number 12, it's genuine proof of our love for God and others. My prayer and hope for us as Providence Church is though we are small in number, we won't be known. When God looks at our church, looks down, we won't be known to be small in our heart for giving. Because a heart for giving is meant to prove the earnestness and the love that we have for God. May the way we give financially to God match, and even exceed the virtues that we seek to display in every area of our Christian life. And man, if that's true, God will be honored, God will be pleased, God will be glorified, and we'll be the kind of church that God will entrust with more. That's his promise. Give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken, stirred, overflowing, right? All the things we want and we desire from God. The ability to love on others, the ability to teach people about the kingdom, the ability to have an impact with our life, just to hear, pleased, I'm pleased with you. All of that will come. And that's where it's at. And that's where a life of peace will overflow. And that's the kind of life that will rid us of anxiety, every fear that the world could offer. That's the kind of life. When you're poured out, sold out to God, man, there's so much satisfaction in that. So that's my prayer. And we're going to learn more about what God did to make that happen next week.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.